Our reading today is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 6, 1160 in the Pew Bibles, and a mostly similar version on the screens. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray together as we begin to think about this passage. Lord, thank you for your living word, your timeless word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll shine your light into your word today and into our hearts, that we will receive your word for us today and respond in the giving of our lives, we pray. Amen. So this morning we're continuing with a series that we've been following in recent weeks from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And of all the letters that Paul wrote, this one probably gives us more of an insight into him as a person and some of the struggles that he was facing. The church at Corinth was a place of quarrelling and division. And by the time that Paul wrote this letter, some of those disputes had been resolved. People had been reconciled to one another. They'd recognised things that they were doing wrong and had put them right. And particularly, they were becoming more accepting of Paul and his leadership. But in much of this book, he still feels the need to give a defence for his apostleship. Some people had seen him as being rather meek, and others had thought that he lacked authority in what he was saying. So he wanted people to be clear where he felt he was coming from and the authority that he had from God. And it's against this background that he begins chapter 4 this morning. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Do you ever lose heart? There's lots of things going on in life, I think, that can cause us to lose heart. At a global level, maybe the current health scares are a thing that worry us and make us question, well, where is God's world going? We look around us and we see war, we see famine, we see disease affecting millions and millions of people. Maybe it's not easy to, it's easy not to feel a sense of frustration and anger about issues of climate change when leaders seem so unwilling or so slow to act when there are major issues facing us and our world. But what's life like closer to home, when we're stuck in a dead-end job, where there seems no way of healing a broken relationship, or we see our children grappling with growing up in the complexities of today's world. Maybe it's difficult not to lose heart, to lose a sense of hope. And I think it can even be the case in church life. Looking around our church, we see so much to encourage us week by week, month by month. But what do we do when we press on faithfully in an area of ministry, but it doesn't seem to bear fruit? Or we feel that there's so much more that we could be doing in terms of ministry if only we had the time, the resources, the money, the gifts. Why doesn't God answer our prayers when we want and how we want? What do we do when relationships that mean so much to us seem to fall apart? Ministry can be tough. We can be tempted to lose heart. But Paul, above all, had, if anybody did, had reason to lose heart. Later on in this same letter, he goes on to talk about the physical, emotional and spiritual hardship that he faced. And he talks about his imprisonment, his beatings, shipwreck, sheer hard work, deprivation, and so much more. If we think we have cause to lose heart, then look at Paul. So how did he manage not to lose heart? Well, I think we get some clues about that as we move on into the chapter this morning. Look again at how he starts this chapter. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Technology is beating me again. Yes, good. I think Paul was able to press on because he had a clear sense of his calling, but particularly his calling by a God of mercy. Paul was able to press on, I think, because he knew what had happened to him. He'd been far from God, and yet he'd met that same God in a wonderful transformation where his life had been turned upside down. He realized that God had been incredibly gracious to him, not only in turning his life around, but then being prepared to use him to minister for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if you've ever thought of your calling, the things that you do for God, the things that you're involved in with God, as a sign of his mercy to you. Perhaps that's particularly difficult when life is tough. Absolutely everything that we have, absolutely everything that we do, comes from a God of mercy. A God who bestows unmerited favor on us, day by day, hour by hour. So for Paul, and I think it should be true for us as well, ministry, being called to serve God, isn't a burden that we've been saddled with, but a blessing that's been bestowed on us by an all-powerful, all-knowing God out of his love for us. Yes, it may be tough, it may stretch our faith, but it's still God's gift to us. God doesn't need our help to do his work, and yet he involves us in what he's doing for our good, to build our faith, to develop our character, to strengthen our friendship with him, and so much more. When God calls us to do something, he doesn't expect us to do the impossible, but equips us to do what's possible in his strength. And God may not call many of us, to be evangelists in the way that Paul was. But he's placed us in a church community, in a wider community, a workplace, a family, to serve and bless others, to be bringers of hope and healing. How often, I wonder, do we stop in each of those contexts to ask God to show us how he wants us to work that out in practice? How does the God of mercy want us to be bringers of mercy to others? I think the second thing that we learn from the passage is that Paul understood the gospel. Yes, of course, Paul understood the gospel, a statement of the obvious. But what comes across is that he wanted to be a faithful and true minister of that gospel. He says in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." And back in verse 2, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God." I think it's really important for us, as God's church, as God's people, to find relevant and creative ways to communicate the gospel in our age, in our day, amongst the generations that we live with. But the gospel, the simple and yet profound message of the gospel about being put right with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the message of Jesus being Lord, is still a timeless message. But in an age where people seem unaware or unresponsive to the gospel, is it perhaps tempting to try and make the gospel more attractive, less demanding, so that we think people will be more responsive to it? Maybe we emphasize a cozy message about loving our neighbor, whilst forgetting the need first and foremost to love God and to live out the implications and the requirements of that. In a multi-faith society, maybe we do all we can. Maybe we do too much to avoid upsetting the sensitivities of people of other faiths. And we search so much for finding common ground that we forget that Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." While forgetting that Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul, at the start of his letter to the church in Rome, said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel, in a sense, has the power to speak for itself. So we, like Paul, need to be faithful to the truth of that gospel, to speak it out, to live it out, and then, in a sense, to leave the outcome of that to the source of power, to God himself. I think the third thing that comes across to me from this passage is that Paul understood that ministry is a battle. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I think Paul clearly understood that ministry, that life in general in a way, involves a battle, a spiritual battle. And he wrote a lot more about this in some of his other letters. Just as we have a God who is real and very personal, we have an enemy who is real. Someone who the Bible refers to as the devil, as Satan. In other places, he's described as the adversary, the ruler of this world. And by Paul here in verse 4, as the God of this age. I think one of the key purposes of the devil is to stop people from knowing God better, or from even coming to see him, to know him in the first place. The devil wants to stop people knowing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. And I think one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to believe that he doesn't exist, or to not take him seriously. God is king, and God does rule over all. But we see that Satan still exercises power in God's world, and he schemes to keep men and women away from knowing God. Paul talks here of Satan blinding the minds of unbelievers. Now, it's interesting, as we were praying before the start of the service this morning, somebody had a particular picture, or a warning in a sense, of not finding that we're climbing a ladder, but the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. And in a sense, I think that's a really good picture of what the devil's trying to do to us, to people in God's world, to get them to build their lives against the wrong wall. But Paul is under no illusion as to what's going on, and we can see this playing out, I think, in so many ways in our society today. But let me just give a couple of examples. The first one, I think, is materialism. Don't people generally find it so easy to surround ourselves with things, to have our lives revolving around things, to pursue the comfort that they bring? And in all that, in some ways gifts from God, but things that assume so much importance that we miss the one who is the really important one. And I think another great deception of the devil these days is busyness. The general pace of life, the pressures of the workplace, the responsibilities of family life, the continual march of technology, which a few years ago we were told would free up our lives, but so often seems to enslave us. All these things, I think, help to create a noisy, hectic world that has no time to stop and hear the voice of God. And those dangers, those things that stop people from seeing God for who he really is, are equally dangerous for us as his people. I've had a few weeks of retirement now. It's beginning to feel a little bit more that way. And it's good. I think I can quite get used to the idea. But I think my current reading book still says quite a lot about me. It's titled The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And it's subtitled How to Stay Emotionally Healthy and Spiritually Alive in the Chaos of the Modern World. And it's written for a Christian audience, but I think it has a lot to say that helps us to understand what Satan is trying to do in the world. I'll just read you one short passage. It's not that we have anything against God, but it's just that we are habitually too preoccupied. We're more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theatre, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. Does pathological busyness describe your life in any way? It is a strong message, a message for us, certainly. But we also, I think, need to pray earnestly against the deceit of the devil, that in our chaotic world, people will see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then finally, Paul, in this passage, saw God as one who makes light shine in darkness. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God in creation, in the most dramatic way, said, let there be light. And there was light. And the same God has shone his light into the darkness of our lives so that we can enjoy a relationship with Jesus. But in turn, that Jesus who has shone his light into our lives calls us to let our light shine. The familiar verse from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount about letting our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and then in turn give glory, give praise to our Father in heaven. I think I've mentioned this before to some of you, but for a number of winters, I went walking with some friends in Scotland, and being winter and having fewer daylight hours, we developed a bit of a reputation for ending up finishing our walks in the dark. Our timing and our planning wasn't as great as it could have been, as it should have been. And at least we were equipped with head torches, so it wasn't a particular disaster. But something that I discovered in those times was just how magical it can be as it gets dark, and being out in the open doors as it gets dark. And one of the things that really struck me is just how long into the growing darkness it's possible to walk without seemingly any light. It'd be interesting to sort of try it sometime. It's more difficult in built-up areas like London, but I'd encourage you to try it in the country. You'll find you're able to walk, I think, probably for well over an hour and still have enough light to see where you're going. Even the smallest amount of light can penetrate the darkness. And we may not feel that we're very good at being the light that Jesus calls us to be. We may not feel we're very good ambassadors of Jesus. We may not feel that our light is a bright one. But even the smallest shaft of light can make a huge difference. God can take the little that we feel we have, the little light that we feel we have, and he can use our words and our deeds to bring light and hope into the lives of those who are in darkness. Never underestimate what God can do, what God wants to do through you if you make your life available to him. So quickly to summarize what we've been thinking about this morning. Paul did not lose heart. He said very firmly, we do not lose heart. And we've looked at four ways why that was the case. He realized his ministry came because of God's mercy. He knew the power of the true gospel. He was realistic about the battle that he faced. And he wanted to be light to those who were in darkness. So let's be people who seek to learn from him today. Let's pray together for a few moments. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we take our eyes off you and are tempted to lose heart. Help us to fix our eyes firmly on you. And Lord, we, each of us, ask what you want to say to us, particularly this morning. Do we need a renewed sense that the work that we do for our Lord is his calling of us, his calling for us? Have we maybe forgotten just how powerful the truth of the gospel is? How powerful is the one who about whom the gospel is? Do we need to be more realistic about the spiritual battle that we face? Knowing that in God we do ultimately have the victory, but we are still in a battle. And how willing are we to let our light shine in God's world? Thank you, Lord, for the gift of a friendship with you. Please help us, Lord, to understand more of how that works out in practice, how we give our lives to you, how we serve you fully and faithfully. Equip us, we pray, and give us the boldness and courage we need to live for you and to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen.